Okay, this morning you might want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's going to be our text for this morning. And in this study on the Holy Spirit, we're going to be looking at the gift that the Holy Spirit gives to the body of Christ that's really used for the profit or the benefit of the entire body. And that's what the spiritual gifts are for. The spiritual gifts, we tend to think of spiritual gifts are some toy to be played with, as I said on Thursday. Spiritual gifts are not a toy to be played with, they're a tool to be used. And that is very important. And the gift that we're going to be studying this morning is the word of knowledge. And again, our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's begin reading in verse 1, where Paul says this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Jump down to verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at these various gifts. But this morning, we're going to look at the word of knowledge. And I love Paul starting out this whole section on spirituals, spiritual gifts. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. And yet when you look at the church today, really that's what we see regarding the spiritual gifts and what the Holy Spirit is doing. Some feel that this gift, the word of knowledge, is kind of at our disposal at any time. Kind of, you know, like a psychic hotline to God. You just kind of dial it up and God gives you the information. But Paul speaks contrary to that. He says, you know, it's the Holy Spirit distributing to each one individually as He wills, not as we will. I mean, there's a lot of times, like when I was driving to Wisconsin and got lost, that I wish I had knowledge to turn before I missed my turnoff. But I missed it. We don't control this gift. Others, on the other hand, you've got another end of the spectrum that say that this gift was given to the first century church, but it's not in operation today. We don't need it. I totally disagree. I think for a healthy church, you need to exercise not only the gift of the word of knowledge, but all these gifts, because they're to build up the body of Christ. They will benefit the body of Christ. And so for these people that don't think that the gifts are in operation, especially the word of knowledge, they see knowledge then to them as just learn spiritual information. As you study the word of God, as you walk in His ways, it's kind of a maturing process. And you know what, folks? There's nothing wrong with that. That is very important in our walk with God. We should grow. We should mature in the Lord. But really, that's not at all what the word of knowledge is speaking of. And you're going to see that as we continue on this morning. And you'll see how this gift is very much in operation today. Let me give you a definition of what the word of knowledge is all about. The word of knowledge is supernatural information that's been given to us by the Holy Spirit. These are things that we could not know through our own natural acquisitions or study. It's supernatural information that the Holy Spirit gives to us. Divine knowledge. It could be regarding a person. It could be regarding a situation that you're in. That no way that you can figure this out on your own. It's kind of God is the transmitter. We're the receiver. And He sends that information to us. And, you know, the key word is word, quote unquote. Logos. It's a principle or concept or teaching. And not necessarily just one word. It's not the word of wisdom. It's an idea, a concept, as I said. And again, it's not a vast reservoir of information that you can draw from it at your will. It's a limited piece of information that solves a problem. It silences the critics many times, exposes the sin, it encourages a person, and so on. It's a supernatural knowledge that the Holy Spirit gives to us as He wills in various situations in our life. And we're going to look at the Old Testament examples. We're going to look at New Testament examples. And we're going to also look at examples that are happening in the church in our lives today, because obviously, I think that's important to see that this gift is very much in operation. Now, I think many times when the Holy Spirit is acting, and the Holy Spirit is working, when the Holy Spirit gives us certain gifts, they flow so naturally that we don't even recognize it. We don't even recognize that the Holy Spirit is doing this. And sometimes it's long after the fact. Well, you know, I wonder if God gave me that information or did that. And there's other times that God gives us the word of knowledge that's about a situation that is so incredible that we don't even want to believe it. That we just dismiss it. You know what? There's no way. I can't believe that. And we do. We dismiss it many times until we see it come to pass and we think, oh my gosh, I wish I was more sensitive to that. I wish I would have acted upon what God had spoken to my heart. Now, the word of knowledge in the Old Testament is where we're going to look first. And really, besides Jesus, when you look at who's exercised this gift the most in the Scriptures, Elisha the prophet seems to have exercised this gift more than anyone else. God spoke to Elijah so powerfully that he expected to receive words from God dealing with various situations. And when, you know, God didn't speak to him, he thought, what's going on here? How come I don't know this? It was that common in Elisha's life. And the first one we're going to look at is Syria's war plans in 2 Kings chapter 6. You may remember the story. The kingdom of Israel is divided into two kingdoms, the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel, and Syria's leader, Ben-Hadad, is preparing for battle. He wants to strike Israel. He wants to invade Israel. And you know how any commander is. They make some battle plans, and they're ready to implement them. But the problem comes as they begin to implement them, Israel already knows what's going on, and they're set. They're ready for this. So they go back to the drawing board and draw up some new plans. This happened several times. God had given to Elisha the battle plans of Ben-Hadad and the Syrian army. And he tells the king of Israel, sets his men where they're going to invade next. Well, finally, Ben-Hadad put two and two together, and you know what he came up with? Four. No. Ben-Hadad put two and two together, and he said, there's got to be a traitor here. I mean, come on, how could they know our plans? Every time we make them, Israel knows. There is a traitor, and I want to know who he is right now. Someone who is privy to this information, someone who is sensitive to it, you better tell me right now. Well, finally, in verse 6, one of his servants said to him, of 2 Kings chapter 6, says, or in verse 12 of 2 Kings chapter 6, says, and one of his servants said, no, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. In other words, you have no secrets, king. You have none. Even when you're all alone with your wife in your bedroom, he knows what you're talking about. There are no secrets. God gave to Elisha a word of knowledge here. In 2 Kings chapter 5, Gehazi's secrets revealed. And you may remember the story of Naaman, who was a commander in the Syrian army. He was a good man, it says. He was a good man, and yet he had leprosy. And in one of his raids into Israel, he captures an Israeli girl and gives her to his wife to kind of be the maid, to take care of his wife. And this Israeli girl, you got to love this girl's heart, because she wasn't angry that she was taken captive and put in as a slave. But you know what she says? She says that, look, if Naaman would only go to see Elisha the prophet, he would be healed of this condition. Man, that is just a tremendous heart. I'd be saying, good riddance, I can't wait till he dies. But not this girl. And word obviously went very quickly to Naaman. He informs the king of Syria, who then allows Naaman to go visit Elisha. And as he goes to the door and knocks on the door, Elisha doesn't even get up. He sends his servant, Gehazi, and go tell Naaman such and such. And so Gehazi comes to the door and opens it. And says, you know what, Naaman, what you need to do is you need to go to the Jordan River and you need to wash seven times. And then you're going to be healed. Well, Naaman was not happy at all. He was very angry. And he's beginning to leave. Because in Syria, he was a respected man. He was a commander. He was a leader. When people saw him, wow, That's Naaman. But here, Elisha doesn't even have enough respect for him to get up and speak to him and wave over his head some magic formula to heal him. He sends his servant to come to him. Not only that, he says, go wash in that dirty Jordan River 7 times. Naaman's like, there are better rivers in Syria that are cleaner and fresher. Why am I going to wash in the muddy, dirty Jordan River? So he's leaving. And as he was leaving, his servant came to him and said in verse 13 of 2 Kings chapter 5, he said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? In other words, if he told you to go and slay the seven-headed dragon and bring his heart to him, would you have done that? Because that's a mighty thing. That's a great thing. Now he's just saying, go take a bath in the Jordan River 7 times. But if he told you to do something great, you would do it. You wouldn't even ask a question. Why are you questioning him here? Obviously, Naaman's pride was a little hurt here because he wanted to be respected. But he humbles himself, and he goes and he dips himself 7 times in the dirty Jordan River, and he's healed of the leprosy. In fact, it says that his skin was like that of a baby's skin. You know how those babies' skins are? They're new. It's kind of like a new car. It's got that new smell to it and everything. I mean, he must have been recognized wherever he went. Look at Naaman. Look at the skin on this guy. He was healed. And he says, you know what, Elisha? Oh, man, thank you. I got to pay you for this. I've got to give you some money here. Elisha says, I don't want your money. I don't want your money. So Naaman begins to depart a healed man. Well, Naaman and his servant only get a short distance away when Gehazi, Elisha's servant, caught up with him. And he's telling him, look, Elisha has changed his mind. Elisha changed his mind here. Gehazi told Naaman that 2 young men now have come into the camp. And you know what? They could really use some money and some clothes to help them out. Do you happen to have $384,000 and some change of clothes? Well, that would do me some good. I'd be able to live off $384,000. And Naaman says, you know what? I'm going to double it. I'm just so thankful I'm healed. I'm going to double it. And so he doubles it. And Gehazi returns home. He hides the clothes. He hides the money. I don't know how you hide that kind of money, but he hid it. And he returns to Elisha like, you know, nothing happened. And in chapter 5 of 2 Kings, beginning in verse 25, this is what we read. Now he went in and stood before his master. Gehazi stood before Elisha. And Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant didn't go anywhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence, leprous as white as snow. Elisha had the word of knowledge showing not only what Gehazi did, but it also speaks of him having olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants. What is that all about? Elisha knew what he was going to do with this money. He knew. How? God showed him. God showed Elisha what Gehazi was all about, what he had done with Naaman, and what the motives were behind this action that he did. Word of knowledge. In 2 Kings chapter 4, I guess we're moving backwards in 2 Kings instead of forwards. This is the Shunammite's son who was healed. And if you remember the story, Elisha travels to Shunem, where he's allowed to lodge in this family's home. They say, hey, this guy's a prophet. Let's build a little place for him. Let's let him stay here. But the husband and wife, they had no children. And Elisha tells the wife, look, by this time next year, you are going to have a son. And it came to pass, just as Elisha said. And one day, as his child had grown up, he was out in the field working with his father. And the son, he gets this terrible headache. And you know what any dad does when their child's sick? You give them over to mom. And that's exactly what he did. Mom, you know, bring him to mom. He's got a headache. He's not working out here. Turf him over to mom. She's kind of holding him, and within a few hours or so, the child is dead. And she's going to Mount Carmel now to look for Elisha the prophet, and she's kind of angry with Elisha because he said that you're going to have a son, and now he's taken that son away. And she's kind of angry about that. And the whole story goes, Elisha does touch this boy and heal him, raise him from the dead. It's a happy ending. But I want you to notice something which I find very interesting, beginning in verse 25 of 2 Kings, chapter 4, where it says, "So she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And so it was, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, 'Look, there is the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, "Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." It seems like Elisha is surprised here. God hasn't spoken to me. I don't know what's going on. Something is troubling this woman. I mean, she's got a death grip on my legs here. Something's wrong. But God has not revealed what was going on. That tells me you can't just tap into this information anytime you want. This knowledge comes from the Holy Spirit, and it's supernaturally given to us. And I think many times it's in a natural way where we don't even recognize it until maybe after the event or days or months later. But Elisha here was surprised. God hasn't revealed it to me. I don't know why she's here. That's the word of knowledge briefly in the Old Testament. We're going to look at the word of knowledge in the New Testament. And obviously Jesus exercised this gift more than anyone else. But you know what? He wasn't the only one who did, as we're going to see. And I think as this gift was working in the life of Jesus, it will also work in us as the Holy Spirit reveals to us these things that He wants us to know, that He desires us to know, to build up the body of Christ, to encourage the body of Christ. Turn to John chapter 1. This is a revelation to Nathanael. In John chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 43 through 51. If you remember the story, Jesus asks Philip to follow him, and Philip does. He accepts that invitation. And now Philip is going to Nathanael, who's kind of skeptical of this man named Jesus. I mean, could anything good come out of Nazareth, really? I mean, come on. It's Nazareth, guys. And as Philip and Nathanael begin walking to where Jesus was at, here's Jesus coming to them, runs into them. And beginning in verse 47 of John chapter 1, we read this. "Behold an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, I don't know why, but when I was first reading this years ago, I kind of thought, well, what's the big deal? I mean, fig tree's over there. You probably could see the outline of someone. No, that's not it at all. The fig tree was so far away that there's no way that Jesus could have saw him there. But he did. Nathanael went to responded in this way, said that you are the Son of God if it was just the fig tree that was a few hundred yards away. It had to be at a great distance that truly impacted Nathanael's life. His heart was changed. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He tells him, "Look, you were reading the scriptures. And I'll tell you exactly where you were reading. You were reading the story in Genesis of Jacob who had that vision of the ladder with the angels ascending and descending upon it. Let me give you a little insight to what that's all about. That's me. I'm the ladder. I'm the bridge between God and man." And Nathanael's probably blown away again. Not only did Jesus recognize that Nathanael was the one under the fig tree, but now he's telling him what he was reading. Now he's giving him insight into what he's reading. Jesus exercised the word of knowledge in his life. In John chapter 4, the woman by the well in Samaria, we know the story. Jesus encounters the woman at this well in Samaria. He had a divine appointment to meet this woman there. And, you know, she kind of gives back to Jesus these cute little answers to his questions. I mean, it was real superficial. You know, she was really missing the point. Jesus was dealing with spiritual issues. She was more on a physical plane. And beginning in verse 16 of John chapter 4, it says, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." Yeah, something's going on here. Jesus was speaking the word of knowledge, and what happened when he was speaking it? It was all superficial before. But boy, Jesus cut right to the heart of the matter. You're right. You aren't married. You don't have a husband, but you're living with a man, and you have already had five husbands. Cut right to the heart, exposed her sin and her emptiness, and that's what the word of knowledge can also do. This woman's life has changed. What she does now is, as she turns to Jesus, she runs back home. She tells the men of the city, "You got to come and hear what I hear. God is here. He's amongst us." There are little revivals breaking out in Samaria now. She begins to evangelize because she truly believes what she sees. In John chapter 11, story of Lazarus' death. Jesus knew Lazarus was dead. I mean, if you remember, Jesus is told by the friends of Mary and Martha that their brother Lazarus is sick. Your friend, the one whom you love, he's sick. But in verse 14, Jesus said to them, "He's not sick. Lazarus is dead." Now, these people didn't know that, but Jesus did. Lazarus is dead. God gave Jesus a word of knowledge, showing not only that Lazarus was dead, but that God was going to raise him from the dead, and God would be glorified through it. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, it's really not fair. Jesus is God. And of course he has the word of knowledge. He could do whatever he wants. He just has to snap his fingers. Remember what Philippians says, that God emptied himself of some of his godly attributes. Why? Well, I think he's trying to give us an example. Hey, look, I emptied myself, and now I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit to do these things. I spend all night in prayer to the Father. Why? Because I'm giving you an example to follow. And I think, as the word of knowledge worked in the life of Jesus, it can work in our life. In Acts chapter 5, seeing some other people exercise the gift of the word of knowledge, Ananias and Sapphira. Really, if you want to mark in your Bibles, this is the first instance where you see slain in the spirit. It didn't really catch on in the church too much because after this it was a dead issue. That was bad, sorry. What was going on in the church here? And you could read in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, it talks about this. The people were selling some of their property, some of their possessions, to help out people in the church. There was a need. You know, when you turned your life over to Christ, you were, to your family, if you were Jewish, you were thought of as dead. You probably lost your job, you lost everything. So they're trying to help each other out, and, you know, financially it was very important. So people were selling their possessions and giving some of the money to the church to help out. And Ananias and Sapphira wanted to join it. I don't know, maybe they felt that, you know, we need the recognition. This would be great. Look at everyone else is getting the praise. You know, he's got to bring this stuff to the apostles, the big guys, and, you know, give them the money. And they'll think, wow, look at Ananias and Sapphira. Look what they did. Maybe that's what was in their heart. Well, the problem arose that they lied to God. They said, look, we're giving you all the money. We're giving all the money to the church. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving partial. That's not the issue. The issue is the lie. And when Ananias came before Peter, God gave to Peter a word of knowledge exposing the lie. Now what happened to Ananias? He fell down dead. And they carry him away. They're going to go bury him. Get him out of there. Now around 3 hours later, his wife shows up wondering, you know, where's my husband, you know? Probably out with the guys again. And in, beginning in verse 8 of Acts chapter 5, Peter answered her and he said, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. I don't know about you, but if I was those guys carrying Ananias and Sapphira out, I'm probably wondering, who's next, man? By the time we get home, there's going to be someone else dead. God was trying to keep the church pure here. And look at how early on they were trying to move away. How early on. But he used the word of knowledge to try and keep the church pure. In Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer is exposed. Remember, Samaria was the place where Jesus encountered the woman by the well, and she turned to Jesus, brought many of her friends to meet him. Well, now Philip is in Samaria, and people are getting saved. And news is spreading of what's happening in Samaria. And in Jerusalem, the church hears about it. They think, hey, you know what? Peter, John, why don't you go see if you can help these guys out? See if they need any help. Revival's breaking out there. They could probably use a hand. So Peter and John go and see if they can help out. And as they arrive, they lay hands on these new believers. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them and empowers them. And here, watching all these things that are taking place now, is Simon the sorcerer. Goes, wow, power. This is good stuff. How are you guys doing that? I want that power. Where can I get it? Well, beginning in verse 20 of Acts chapter 8, Peter said to him, "Your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." Actually, what Peter is telling Simon is you and your money can go to hell. Not politically correct, but it did nail him. He said, "You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." It's interesting. God revealed to Peter what was in Simon's heart. And Peter nails him. He nails him. He says, you know, what you got in your heart is bitterness. You have iniquity, and they're keeping you from a relationship with God. You want this power? That's not what it's about. It's about a relationship. And you know what? You're being bound by your bitterness and your iniquity. And he tells Peter, you know, Peter, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. You know, God used the word of knowledge really here to pierce Simon's heart. Did he get saved? I don't know. It really doesn't elaborate. Some people say, well, it was just an empty thing. If he really wanted to, he could just pray to God himself. Well, that's true. But I really think the word of knowledge did nail Simon. I don't know if he became a believer or not. We'll find out one day. But it did nail his heart. In Acts chapter 27, Paul's journey to Rome. And if you remember the story, Paul was heading to Rome to appear before Caesar to plead his case before Caesar. It wasn't on a cruise ship that Paul was heading on. He was a prisoner, actually. And he's warning the people in Acts 27, verse 10. He says, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." But they didn't want to hear this. I mean, these were seasoned sailors. They kind of knew what they were doing, and Paul was a prisoner. Now, if I had music here, I would play it, but I'll kind of set up the story. The weather started getting rough. The tiny ship was tossed, and if it wasn't for the courage of the fearless crew, the ship would be lost. That's kind of what they thought. They really thought, we got to batten down the hatches. We got to throw the cargo off because we're going to sink. They're doing everything in their physical strength to save the ship. And the reality was, it wasn't going to be their wisdom or their knowledge that got them through this storm alive. It was going to be God. And really, it was because God wanted Paul to go to Rome, and they just happened to be on the right ship with Paul. Now, we can pick up the story as the storm is just beating down upon this boat in verse 21 of Acts 27. where we read, "But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss.'" It, paraphrased, "I told you guys so. I told you we shouldn't have done this, but here we are. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" See, the ship was shipwrecked, just like the Gilligan's Island theme. And you know what? No one was killed. There was no loss of life. It had to be an intense storm. These guys weren't eating for days. These were sailors. They were used to it. Now, when I went on a cruise with my wife for our 15th wedding anniversary, I was popping these pills because I didn't want to turn green. These guys were green. They couldn't eat. They were hanging over the side of the boat. And Paul says, you know, guys, here's the answer. Angel of God spoke to me last night. We are all going to be saved. We're going to be shipwrecked, but we'll all be saved. There won't be a loss of life. God gave him a word of wisdom for the situation. And what did it do for Paul? He spoke boldly of what was to take place. The word of knowledge in the church today, I think personally, to deny the operation of this gift today is to deny what the scriptures have to say. And you then have to deny the examples that we see as this gift is being exercised in the church today. And I'm just going to share with you a couple examples of this working in the church today to show you what I mean. The first one is a friend's suicide thoughts exposed. And this story blew me away because I was part of it. Shortly after I got saved, a friend's son came to church. We were trying to encourage him to come. We knew he was a troubled man, and he was contemplating suicide. And obviously that thought was heavy upon his mind, heavy upon his heart. And as my pastor began teaching, he was in the Gospel of Matthew somewhere, and all of a sudden, he got off on this tangent. Now you know where I get off on tangents. It's because of him. I got to blame someone. He got off on this tangent talking about suicide. It had nothing to do with the text. I mean, I don't know what he was thinking. And as he spoke, he nailed this kid right in the heart. The Holy Spirit got a hold of him. And I was a little uncomfortable. I was very uncomfortable, to tell you the truth. I'm thinking, this kid is thinking. I went up to my pastor, and I told him, look, my friend's coming here today. He's thinking about suicide. Do you got anything that can really get him with? But not at all. Not at all. In fact, the Holy Spirit gave Pastor Phil a word of knowledge that flowed so naturally that unless you knew the situation, you wouldn't see the gift in operation. Unless you knew the text he was reading from had nothing to do with suicide, it's kind of a strange thing. The second one is the word of knowledge of a brother's whereabouts. And Pastor Chuck tells a story of a Korean lady who was separated from her brother when her homeland was divided into North and South Korea. He was in the northern part, she was in the south, and they had lost contact now for 40 years. And one day the Lord, you know, started prompting her with a new concern for her brother. And she began praying that somehow, some way, God would help her find him if he were still alive. She didn't even know if he was still alive. She had heard at one time that he was sent to Manchuria. So she prayed again that the Lord would just, Lord, help me to contact my brother. And Manchuria is a big place. There's a lot of people. While she was in prayer, the Lord gave her a phone number in Manchuria. So what do? Think that you're nuts? Oh, come on, that can't be. Well, she called it. You know who answered the phone? Her brother. What are the chances? Well, I don't even know how many people live in Manchuria, but the odds are pretty much against you from picking the right number. Her brother answered the phone. And just recently, Chuck said that this woman returned from a trip visiting her brother, and before she left, the Lord gave her a vision of her brother's house. When she arrived in Manchuria, she saw the house. Well, that's where my brother lives. Exactly. And she was reunited with her brother. The word of knowledge is a marvelous gift of God that is in operation in the church. Another time, this one exposing a false prophet, Pastor Chuck was teaching on one Sunday night. He was talking about how to identify a false prophet. He said, you know, there's a lot of paper missionaries out there. They live in some of the most beautiful areas of the world, and they take candy out to the villages and honk their car horn. And when the little kids come running, they shoot pictures of them reaching out for the sweets. And then they'll send letters back home along with the pictures of huge crowds of kids and say, recently we were at this village passing out Bible tracts. Look how eager the children are to receive. And God is blessing our ministry. And their plea, keep your support up. Yet these missionaries do nothing at all. They're retired, but they still use a mailing list to deceive the people back here in the States. I continued, some right around here have these paper ministries. They have their mailing list, which they use to bleed people every month. They live on Lido Island, which is a real exclusive place off of California. They drive white Cadillac convertibles and wear white wing-tipped shoes. They live a high style of life, but they don't have any real ministry at all. I said, the next morning he got a phone call, or his secretary did, an irate phone call. And she said, you know, Pastor Chuck, this guy is really, really mad. He wants to talk to you. And Chuck said, hey, put him on. And as soon as he picked up the phone, the man spewed out. He said, I want you to know that I have a legitimate ministry. And Chuck's like, what are you talking about? He says, you know what I'm talking about. Last night you were telling the people that my ministry wasn't legitimate. I live down on Lido Island. I drive that Cadillac convertible. But I have a ministry. It's a legitimate ministry. And I want you to know that. Wait a minute, Chuck said. Wait a minute. I've never heard of you before. I don't know you. I was making the whole thing up. It was a hypothetical case. He said, but if I were you, I would ask the Lord just how legitimate your ministry really is. At the time that Chuck gave the illustration, he said, look, I was just drawing a word picture out of thin air. At least that's what he thought. But not so. It was the exercise of the gift of the word of knowledge. In fact, it nailed this guy to the wall. It described him perfectly, even down to his white wing-tipped shoes. Now you know why the guy was so irate. The Holy Spirit got him. How about here at Calvary? Now, I don't have this gift that often, but I do see it exercised in the teaching of the Word. And as I'm teaching, something I say may expose or reveal something that's going on in your life that, personally, I have no idea what it is. Not at all. And sometimes it's so accurate, so piercing, that it seems like someone called me on the phone and told me all about you. Not at all. And it wouldn't matter. When I'm teaching the Word of God, sometimes it's out of my notes, sometimes it's tangents that I go off on, and you can tell when I'm off on tangents because I have to try and figure out where I am when I come back. But I'm not even aware that I'm speaking to an individual. I'm speaking to everyone. I'm speaking to myself included. But after service, someone will come up to me and say, you know what? When you were speaking this morning or this evening, you were dealing with a situation that I was going through. Something that I was dealing with. Some sin maybe that I was involved in that the Holy Spirit really convicted me. Now, don't become terrified. Believe me, many times the gift is so natural that I'm not aware until you come up and tell me. But through the teaching of the Word, many times the Holy Spirit will give me a word of knowledge that really speaks to a person's heart. And I'll just share one with you. And I'm not trying to embarrass anyone, and I hope I don't. But someone in the church was fasting during Lent. And, you know, I'm doing a Sunday morning topical out of the book of Isaiah that we were studying on Thursday evening. And the whole section was on fasting. And afterwards, someone came up to me, and it was talking about fasting that is worthless, that is meaningless. And someone came up to me and said, you know what, I know someone who was going through that was here this morning. And they said to me, you know what, I've been fasting and it's not doing anything. Oh man. I mean, I had no idea. And I was almost a little embarrassed because I thought, I hope that person doesn't think that someone called me up and told me this. Because I had no idea. That's just what God put upon my heart to teach. And that's what I taught. And that's how God works. Why? Because He wants to get you? No. God loves you. He wants to draw you close to Him. Please understand this. You can't do anything to make God love you more. You can't. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any more than He loves you right now. So all of you should be going, oh, that feels so good. It should. Because there's nothing you can do. He loved you when you were still sinners. And He loves you now as a child, as His child, the child of God. And as the word of knowledge is being exercised, as God speaks to your heart, say, Lord, what do you want me to do with that? And you'll know, because it'll nail you. It will. But then you have to deal with that. You know, the exercising of this gift, the word of knowledge, I think is vital for the church to remain healthy and strong. I think it's important. I think this gift is in operation today. It's obviously not in operation at all times. It says the Holy Spirit wills to give it out. But yes, it builds up the body of Christ. Yes, it does include exposing sin. Remember Nathan the prophet who confronted David regarding his sin of adultery and murder? The word of knowledge exposed the information to Nathan, and Nathan spoke it to David. And as with David, when sin is revealed and that person repents, the body is strengthened. And I don't think we should be ignorant of these things. It's that the Holy Spirit desires to give these gifts to us. And my desire as I teach through this, and we'll be going through this obviously for the next several weeks, going through the gifts, is that we're aware of them and we're sensitive to them. And then when we see them in operation, as I said on Thursday, we can say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that word of wisdom. Thank you for that word of knowledge, Lord. I praise you and I thank you for that. You give Him the glory. That's what it's all about. And the word of knowledge is the ability to know facts about situations or a spiritual principle that you can't know by natural means. You just can't. And in a sense, it allows someone to see a situation as God sees it. And in the end, it profits the body of Christ. And so if you find yourself in a difficult situation, ask God to give you this gift. And as He wills, as He sees fit, He will do so. Other times He just gives you this gift, as like when I'm teaching, sometimes He just gives me the word of knowledge and I speak it. Why? Because He's gracious, not because I deserve it, not because I'm such a great guy. Ask Steve, we were in the car getting lost together for how many hours? I'm just like you. The Holy Spirit is gracious. They're grace gifts. I mean, the church in Corinth was the most carnal church around. And they were exercising all the gifts. So it's not reaching a spiritual maturity before God will give them. It says the Holy Spirit sees fit, He will give the gifts to His people. And it's not some kind of occult power like the psychic hotline. Not at all. It's the ability that the Holy Spirit gives to us as He speaks to our hearts. Certain issues that we have no way of knowing outside of His revealing. Used to build up the body of Christ, not to tear it down. The word of knowledge. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your desire for us is to use the gifts that You've given to us, Lord. Father, a body that tries to walk and one of the legs doesn't want to go is an ineffective body. It's going to stumble. And I think the body of Christ many times stumbles because we don't use all that You've given to us, Lord. Through the building up of the body of Christ, the edifying of the saints, equipping them. That's the gifts of the Spirit that also equip us along with the Word of God and the power of God. Help us to see that, Lord, and not be afraid. And Lord, when You do speak to something, or something to us, sometimes it may be very difficult. We don't even want to believe it. Help us to pray about it. And Lord, speak it if that's what You've placed upon our hearts in love. As always, Lord, our desire is to see the body built up, strengthened. And so, Lord, You pour out Your gifts upon us as we need them. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.